You know, one of the realities that every church is going to face at different points in its history is a transition of leadership, as the baton of leadership is passed from one generation to the next. Leadership transition is essential for every healthy church and every Christian organization. And God has actually designed it that way. This is the amazing thing. He didn't design us to live forever or to minister forever. He designed us to minister for a certain time, to take the precious deposit of the gospel and then to pass it down to the next generation. And this is how God has designed things, and this is how the church has functioned now for the past 2,000 years, how it will continue to function until the Lord Jesus one day returns to this earth to consummate his rule and reign. And brothers and sisters, we are going through one of those seasons of transition here at Rosedale. One of our longstanding elders who is now stepping aside from active duty. And we've got another elder, as you know, who will soon be leaving Rosedale for a new ministry assignment. The next month or two, or actually I think Andrew's given a date now, February the 2nd is going to be their last Sunday with us. So we've got one more month with the Zwart family before we say goodbye and send them off to their new ministry. But this morning, we want to take time together as a church family to express our thanksgiving to God for Glenn and Will Johnston. Glenn and Will, a very godly couple who've lived in this community of Welland and who have served the Lord faithfully here at Rosedale Baptist for decades. You know, friends, the Lord has been extremely faithful to Rosedale over the course of the past 86 years in raising up and providing godly leaders like Glenn. And as we walk through an important season of transition as a church family, it's critical that we as the church body look in two different directions. On the one hand, we as a church must look forward to the future and to understand that our work here in Canada, our work here in this community of Welland is far from being complete. God has established this church. He has given us a mission to accomplish. That mission is ongoing. Although most of us probably hope to be retired by the age of 65 or 70, there is no retirement age for the church. At least there not to be. And by the way, Glenn, we're not going to let you off the hook. You may be stepping down from active duty, but there's no retirement age for a Christian. Amen? We're Christians right to the end, till the Lord calls us home. God's call at every Bible-believing church, including this one, is to continue to advance the kingdom of God by entrusting the deposit of the gospel to the next generation of leaders and by relentlessly proclaiming that truth in both word and deed. We proclaim it. The gospel is a message to be proclaimed, and then we live our lives in the light of that truth. As a local expression of Christ's body in Welland, we must have a clear vision of where God wants to lead us. We must train up new leaders who will faithfully serve Christ's church long after we're gone. And so we're not living for our own glory, but we're always looking forward to the next generation. We're always looking to raise up faithful leaders who will continue to preach the gospel long after we're gone. There are indeed different seasons of ministry. There are different pastors. There are different leaders. Pastors and leaders come and go, but the mission of the church remains constant. It has since the time of the apostles, and it will remain constant until the Great Commission is complete. And this is the core mission of the church, as we find summarized in the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, Jesus says, in the confidence that he is with us to the very end of the age. That commission gives focus and direction to everything that we do as a church. But at the same time as we are called to look to the future with anticipation, what God is yet to do, it is also important that we look to the past. That we as a people of God give thanks to the Lord for what he's already done among us. Now, many of you know I'm a student of history. I have a degree in history. And I love to study the past. I love to reflect on events that have changed the world. And you know something? God does too, apparently. Because when we read through the scriptures, we find a large percentage, a large proportion of the Bible being a historical account, which teaches us and proclaims to us the record of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his purpose and his plan through very imperfect people. We shouldn't live in the past. That's a danger. Those of us who love in the past, sometimes we want to recreate it or to live in the past. We shouldn't live in the past. We shouldn't allow sentimentalism or nostalgia to inhibit us from moving forward with obedient and zealous faith. But we do need to learn from the past. We do need to glorify God for what He's done among us with hearts that are filled with gratitude and praise. Because what lies behind is always the foundation of what lies ahead. The last chapter of Deuteronomy and the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we get an excellent picture of what it looks like to look in these two directions, to look to the future even as we look to the past. And we read part of that this morning already, Joshua chapter 1. I'd encourage you to go and to read the last chapter of Deuteronomy later this afternoon. And in Deuteronomy 34, we see the Israelites undergoing their first major leadership transition. And just think of it. Here is Moses, who was their deliverer, their leader for the past 40 years, passing the baton of leadership to a young man named Joshua. And in this remarkable part of the scripture, we see the nation of Israel standing on the very threshold of the promised land. And they're standing on the plains of Moab, about to go into their inheritance. And as they look into the land that God has given them, aware of all the challenges and aware of all the blessings that God has said will lie ahead, they take a moment to look back at God's hand of blessing in the past. And so in verse 10, we have words most likely written by Joshua as he thought about Moses, as he reflected on the qualities of his predecessor and his mentor. And Joshua takes an opportunity on the plains of Moab to honor the God of Israel by honoring God's servant Moses. And here's what he writes. He says, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And so we learn from the example of Joshua here in the inspired scriptures that it is indeed good and pleasing to God to honor him by honoring the leaders he has used to accomplish great things for his greater glory. It honors God when we honor his servants. The New Testament, Paul tells us explicitly we should honor the leaders that God has sovereignly put in place. This is the teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." There are a number of biblical texts that relate to this theme, but the text that I've chosen for this morning's message comes from the book of Hebrews. And I want us to meditate together on a couple verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. I'll just give you a few seconds to turn there. Very short text this morning, but like always, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." This is the word of the Lord. Well, church, as we take an opportunity together this morning to honor God's servants, Glenn and Will, an outstanding Christian couple, they have served faithfully here at Rosedale. God's word outlines three commands for us to obey as those men and women who have benefited from Glenn and Will's faithful ministry and care over the flock. And here they are. Number one, we're to remember. Number two, we are to consider. And number three, we are to imitate. So those are the three points in the message this morning: to remember, to consider, and to imitate. First command that we're given here in Hebrews 13 in these verses is a command to remember our leaders. The fact that our text introduces these leaders as those who spoke the word of God shows us that they were probably former church leaders in the early church. These are very likely the pastors of the church or the elders of the church. There's much we could say this morning about remembering our leaders, but let me suggest three aspects of leadership that are very important to remember. Number one, we ought to remember that godly leaders are a gift that God gives for the benefit of His church. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Paul says this. He says, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, friends, although every member of the body of Christ stands on an equal plane, every single one of us who are a member of the local church in Christ's body, we have an important role to play in the life of the church. The role of pastoral leadership is essential to the health of every local church. God, you see, has designed the church with designated spiritual leaders. So, as Ephesians says, so that the saints can be built up in the faith and equipped to minister the gospel to others. This is not a one-man ministry. It is the elders of the church equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And since we're all ministers of the gospel, serving the Lord through our various gifts. But without pastors or elders in the church who are appointed by the Spirit, who are specifically equipped for these roles, the church would not be able to effectively fulfill its mandate. The church would suffer without godly leadership. Secondly, we ought to remember the tremendous privilege that leaders enjoy as they serve the Lord and fulfill their calling, as Glenn and Will know for many years here at Rosedale. And in the book of Ephesians, we get a wonderful glimpse into Paul's attitude towards his ministry, the way that Paul viewed his ministry, which is really a model for all pastors and elders within the local church. In Ephesians 3, verse 2, Paul calls his ministry God's grace to him. God's grace. And the word grace simply means gift. It's a gift that God had entrusted to him. And you read through the letters of Paul, you can't help but notice Paul is in continual wonder at God's calling on his life. As he thought about his ministry, he just never got past his amazement, his gratitude to God that he had been entrusted with such a wonderful privilege. It is such a wonderful privilege to proclaim the glories of Christ, as Paul says, among the Gentiles. He'd given his life for them. He had invited them through Christ into the covenant. Over the course of my own life, I've had the opportunity to get to know a number of retired pastors and missionaries. You know, a common theme that I've noticed in the retired pastors and missionaries is their sense of gratitude to the Lord, gratitude to God for an opportunity to serve the King. The great Scottish missionary David Livingston once said this about his own ministry in Africa. Livingston, who, by the way, ministered in Tanzania and Malawi, the area where we're going to be sending our team in the spring. Livingston said this, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." It's a privilege. It's an awesome privilege to be called by the Lord to lead a part of his flock. You know, church elders have the privilege of praying regularly for members of the congregation. We have the privilege and the responsibility to provide love and support at the pivotal points of life. The pastors or the elders are there to celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice, and are there to mourn with those who mourn. And I know this, that Glenn and Will have walked through these times with many of you and with many other past members who have since gone to other churches, or perhaps some who have been promoted to glory. They have rejoiced with the flock in times of blessing. They have suffered with the flock in difficult times of trial. You know, friends, even the unpleasant task of church discipline is a privilege when we see God working through it to restore a wandering sheep into a right relationship with the Lord. But perhaps the greatest privilege of pastoral ministry is the opportunity to teach and minister the Word of God, to teach God's Word in all of its richness and fullness. Ask any pastor, ask any elder, they will tell you there is no higher privilege than to proclaim the wonders of God's grace in the inspired Scripture. No greater privilege than to see men and women begin to grow in their walk with the Lord as they understand God's word and begin to put it into practice. That's my greatest joy. My greatest joy in ministry is to see people growing in Christ. But aside from the tremendous privilege that comes with serving the Lord, we must also remember something else. And that is that we should remember the tremendous responsibility that spiritual leaders bear. You see, every shepherd, every elder in every local church is accountable to the flock, to the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus. We're not here to domineer. We're not here to lord it over the flock. We are to lead under the authority of the chief shepherd, to whom we will one day give an account. Peter teaches that in the last chapter of his first epistle. And actually, the same point is made right here in Hebrews 13. If you look down a few verses, look at verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? Why should we obey leadership? Why should we submit to spiritual leadership? Here's why. "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." It's very sobering words. It really brings things into focus, doesn't it? That at the end of the day, who will we answer to for our leadership? We answer to Christ. That's who we answer to the chief shepherd. These are very, very sobering words that one day, those of us who have been called to lead in the church will stand before God Himself and will give an account of the ministry that He's entrusted to us. Leaders in the local church are held to a very high standard. In fact, James, in his New Testament epistle, warns about the danger of teaching others if we have not been called by God to do it. Moses, in spite of his tremendous faithfulness, a steward in God's house, as the author to the Hebrews calls him, he was not permitted to enter the promised land. Why not? One act of disobedience, one act of defiance. He did not go into the promised land. The Apostle Paul understood the gravity of this responsibility to preach, to teach God's word without compromise, to look for approval to the chief shepherd. When he met with the church leaders in Ephesus that last time before going to Jerusalem to be arrested, he spoke these solemn words to them, which Luke recorded for us in Acts 20. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, "I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." With great privilege comes great responsibility. And in addition to an elder's responsibility before the Lord, a good under-shepherd carries on his shoulders the burdens of the entire church family, which is entrusted to his care and to the other men. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, we see this in the life of Paul. The Apostle Paul, who loved the churches, he spoke with great concern, great anxiety for the churches that were looking to him for guidance and support. Brothers and sisters, godly leaders like Glenn and Will, who have faithfully ministered the word, are to be remembered because of the privilege and the responsibility they bear. It is appropriate for us as a church family to give thanks to the Lord because He has not left us without direction in our earthly pilgrimage towards the heavenly city. In His sovereign grace and His infinite kindness, the Lord has appointed leaders like Glenn to help us along the way so that together we can accomplish the mission that God has given and ultimately to bring much glory to the Son. Glenn and Will are faithful leaders that the Lord has given to this congregation. They are to our church a gift of God's grace. And their faithful ministry here at Rosedale ought to remind us of the infinite faithfulness of our God. And so the first command is to remember. And we move now to the second command of the text, a command to consider. Consider. Friends, in getting to know Glenn over the past 12 years, and for the past 12 years serving alongside of Glenn as a fellow elder, I've had a unique opportunity to consider the outcome of his life and ministry. And I want to just share a few things that I believe are worthy of our consideration. First of all, let me say that I've been incredibly blessed and incredibly challenged by the unwavering commitment Glenn and Will have shown to this little church called Rosedale. You know, there is nobody sitting here today who's been in this church longer than Glenn. There's nobody here in this congregation that knows the history of this church better than Glenn and Will. And Glenn's told me the story a number of times before. Glenn's family, how they started off in the United Church, And as the theology of the United Church began to drift in an increasingly liberal direction, Glenn's parents made the transition to Rosedale because they wanted to raise their family in a church that was committed to sound doctrine. And so Glenn told me that when he came to Rosedale, he came as a babe in arms. He has been here his whole life. And I had the privilege of meeting Glenn's mother, Alita, before she passed away, and the privilege of officiating her funeral. She was a wonderful saint who's home with the Lord. Glenn came to know Christ here in this church. Glenn was baptized in this church way back when the church was still meeting on the corner of Schofield in East Main in its original location. Glenn met his wife, Will, at the youth group here at Rosedale. And they got married at this church. Pastor Bierman, the elder, officiating their wedding many moons ago. Glenn was here when the church and the parsonage moved to its present location once they outgrew the old building over on Schofield. Glenn and Will came here. They raised three children at Rosedale. And amazing faithfulness here. All three of their children faithfully serving and following Christ. And two of them I see here this morning, Jeremy and Melissa. If I'm not mistaken, I think I can remember Glenn telling me that Melissa was the first baby to use the nursery after this church was built. I think he said she was born in the nursery, something like that, but not literally. But the first baby to use the nursery. You know, churches go through ups and downs, don't they? Glenn and Will were here in the 1970s when a brand new pastor came, and there was a major transition. At that time, after Pastor Bierman left and Pastor Muir came, a number of the old guard left. And there was a major shift in the membership at that time. There was a new chapter beginning in the life of the church. And Glenn and Will were here when that happened. They were serving the Lord here at Rosedale in the late 70s and throughout the 1980s as the Lord was pouring out his blessing upon this church. And the Sunday school ministry of this church grew. And people were coming to know the Lord under the ministry of Pastor Muir. Many people from the east side of Welland were coming to saving faith in Christ. Many from the Roman Catholic community. The east side, if you know this was a very French community, a community with many Roman Catholic immigrants living just within blocks of the church. Our brother Don Goulet came to faith at that time. A number of others, some of whom went on to become missionaries and pastors. Greg Pattis, who is served and still serving as a pastor in Cambridge and formerly a missionary. One of the couples converted in those fruitful days of ministry went on to lead my own wife, Leslie, to the Lord when she was in high school. And that couple was converted through the ministry of this church out of Roman Catholicism. And it shows how the ministry of Rosedale rippled outward into the larger community and region. This church is not a large church. It's never been a large church. But this church has had a big impact by God's grace, an impact that has rippled out. Glenn and Will were here in the glory days in the 1980s. They were also here in the 1990s. The 1990s were a tough time for our church. The church fell on hard times and began to decline. And they stuck it out through very discouraging years, and they endured a few short and very difficult pastorates. I was told that at one point about the year 2000, about 25 years ago, the congregation had declined to the point where it was uncertain whether or not Rosedale would be able to continue forward at all. They could no longer afford to pay the pastor a full-time salary. But as Glenn and Will faithfully persevered in the work, they saw the Lord pour out his hand of blessing once again. The church stabilized and began to grow again under the leadership of Pastor Ron LaTulip. And those years were also years not only of stabilizing, but also of theological development as Rosedale began to move in an increasingly reformed direction. And that was a big adjustment for many, many people. Over the past decade or so, I know that Glenn and Will have been encouraged to see so many younger families and children coming to Rosedale. You know, friends, when COVID hit a few years ago, the elders board here at Rosedale, like every elders board, we were faced with tough decisions. We had to make hard decisions. How are we going to move forward? And Glenn continued to stay committed and to bear patiently on our elders board, even in times when we did not always see eye to eye. And we didn't always see eye to eye. But that's okay. You know, by God's grace, we got through it. I have no doubt, Glenn and Will, that it was tough for you in those years. Our church changed so much. The church changed so quickly. Many of our seniors left to seek fellowship elsewhere who were your close friends. And many newcomers came in seeking refuge in a time of storm. But you know, even through those unsettling times of change, Glenn and Will stayed the course. They remained loyally committed to Christ and the church family. Glenn showed great compassion towards those in our fellowship who had unjustly lost their jobs, and he stood with the elders throughout COVID. Glenn put himself on the line with the rest of us as together we decided in the final lockdown to keep our doors open, not knowing what was going to happen. Glenn, I will never forget that. I will never forget it. It's something I deeply respect and admire. Glenn stood strong. Glenn counted the cost, which could have been very high. He put himself on the line. I've learned from my brother Glenn the importance of bearing patiently and charitably with other leaders during times of uncertainty and disagreement. Most importantly, I've learned from Glenn and Will the importance of faithful and committed ministry over the long haul. You know, friends, we live in a very restless age. If you haven't noticed, people jump from church to church, often for the most insignificant and minor reasons. It is exceedingly rare to find a couple like the Johnstons. This couple has been at this church through thick and thin, and they have remained consistently faithful. I remember Glenn telling me about a challenging time when he and Will were considering leaving the church, and Glenn recalling to me his thought process at the time, and he's told me this story several times. He said, "I thought I would rather stay. I would rather work through the difficulties in my own church family than to go elsewhere looking for greener pasture." Because Glenn understood, no church on earth is perfect. If you find the perfect church, make sure you tell me. And as Spurgeon said, if you find one, don't go there, because once you show up, it won't be perfect anymore. Glenn knows this. You spend enough time in the church, you know this. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Because we're imperfect sinners being sanctified, right? Every church on earth has its share of problems. Every church goes through good times and hard times. Now, that's not to say, by the way, that there is never a time or reason to leave a church. There are sometimes good reasons to leave and to seek fellowship elsewhere. We must, again, be accountable to God for those decisions. But for me, Glenn and Will have shown me the importance of loyalty, commitment, and perseverance. And I would say, brother, those are the qualities that I admire in you both the most. This level of commitment is exceedingly rare and one worthy of our consideration. Well, I've said a few things about Glenn's leadership, but as we know, behind every good man is a good woman. And Will has been an excellent support to her husband as he served in leadership as a deacon for many years. We didn't have a plurality of elders for many years, so Glenn was serving as a deacon, and then after Pastor Ron shifted the governance to a plural elder model, Glenn serving then as an elder. But Will has been an excellent support. You might not be aware of this, but for many years, Will served as the church clerk. And if you go upstairs and dig through the archives, you'll find abundant evidence of Will's contribution to our fellowship. And not only Will, but many members of her family, her father, Bert, her brother, Jerry, Melissa, who served also very faithfully. These were all strong leaders, strong influencers here at our church. And so, Glenn and Will, I want to personally thank you for the example you've set for me, what Eugene Peterson has called long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. You are to me models of commitment and perseverance. And I fully believe that the Lord has blessed Rosedale in ways we don't fully understand, because you are willing to stick it out, because you are willing to stay the course. And so in a restless age like ours, it is so refreshing to see a couple who has invested their whole lives in one church, patiently enduring the failures and flaws of others, remaining loyal and committed to the cause of Christ. I believe Glenn and Will's commitment is worthy of our consideration. Secondly, Our brother Glenn is a model for us in the way that he treats and serves his wife and in the way that he has raised his family. In the New Testament, we are told that elders must be good managers of their household. They must be examples at home for the flock to follow. And one of the things that stands out to me about my brother Glenn is the way that he speaks about his wife and the way that he serves his wife. When you have a conversation with Glenn, and if you talk to Glenn for more than 10 minutes, you won't talk to Glenn without him saying something about Will. Always. You don't get to talk to him much before he starts to speak about Will. And it's obvious how much Glenn loves Will, how committed he has been to Will. And it has been a wonderful example to me as a husband, and it's something worthy of consideration for all the young men of Rosedale. May I say, if you want to know how to love and serve your wife, spend some time with Glenn. You want to learn how to speak well about your spouse, to build up your spouse in the way that you live, talk to Glenn and learn from his example. And I believe that we see the spiritual legacy this couple leaves behind in their children and their grandchildren. As I mentioned, all three of their children faithfully serving the Lord, all three faithfully serving his church, and passing that legacy to the next generation. May I say to all of us here in this church who have younger children in our homes and who are seeking to raise our children to know and to honor the Lord can learn a thing or two from Glenn and Will. I'm confident moving forward, Glenn and Will are going to continue to share their wisdom and experience with us as their age and their health allows. And I would encourage everyone, this elderly couple, they are a wonderful resource for us. This is wisdom that we can benefit from. Another thing I've appreciated about Glenn, worthy of consideration, the way he serves the congregation behind the scenes. I can't tell you how many times I have seen Glenn go out of his way to give someone a ride to church or to Bible study. Glenn looks to serve people in a self-sacrificial way. He and Will have been an encouragement to many of the children in this church, taking the time to speak with them at church and getting to know them on a personal level. And friends, I think back to my own childhood. I remember in my mind's eye, even now, I remember some of the older people at church. They're now, some of them, home with the Lord, who took the time at church to shake my hand and to get to know me and to know my name. And I remember them. And I have no question many of the children in this church will one day think back on Glenn and Will in the same way. Fond memories of an older couple who genuinely loved them, who genuinely cared. Will, as many of you know, shows encouragement by writing cards and giving gifts. And even though my family were not Dutch, sometimes I wish I was or feel like I am. My kids go to a Dutch school. So we've been in some ways adopted into that community. But you know, Will every year has remembered our family on December 5th and given us a gift for Sinterklaas, including this year. So thank you very much again, Will, for your thoughtfulness. Something else that stands out in my mind about Will was her mentoring relationship with another dear sister named Sue St. Amour. And Sue is now home with the Lord. And those of us who knew Sue, we loved her. And we will never, ever forget her. And one of the things, you know, I remember Sue telling me was how much she loved and respected you, Will. And she considered you to be a mentor and a mother in the faith. Back before COVID, we used to have an active seniors ministry here. Glenn was one of the main leaders for our seniors group. And that stands out in my mind when I think about your ministry, Glenn. Glenn led the seniors group well, and he often, I would say always, gave insightful devotionals, making sure that the seniors of our church were loved and well cared for. And finally, one thing that I've come to appreciate about Glenn is the wisdom he's brought to our elders board. That's not wisdom that can be bought from a store or learned from a seminary. It's wisdom that only comes with age and experience and with years of walking with the Lord. You know, there have been times as a younger pastor where I've wanted to move quickly in a certain direction, and Glenn has at times been a voice of caution, and I'm sure on more than one occasion has saved me from myself. But you know, Glenn is also a man who's willing to listen to an argument and to carefully consider it. Like all of us, Glenn can have strong opinions and convictions. He's a man of conviction. He knows what he believes. But he is willing to hear an argument. He's willing to listen. He's willing to change his mind if convinced from Scripture. And I really see that as an example of genuine humility. Here is a teachable leader willing to learn and grow, not simply to dig in his heels when things change. And I've seen this in particular as Rosedale has changed theologically, as Rosedale has moved in a more reformed direction, as our church has moved more towards family integration. Glenn has moved with the church. He has grown with the church. He has been a very strong defender of sound doctrine. And in my own case, I hope that as I grow older, that I will also have a humble and teachable spirit like my brother Glenn, and not simply a stubborn unwillingness to ever change. Finally, I would like to say that Glenn has been a model of Christian character and virtue. He's a man who walks the talk. He's a man who lives above reproach. I have never once questioned Glenn's moral integrity. I've always looked to him as a model of what a Christian man and what a churchman ought to be. Glenn embodies all the character qualities outlined by Paul in the pastoral letters. He sets the bar high for all of the elders and future leaders of this church. And one final thing I just want to mention about Glenn. He is one of the best dressed men that I know. If I had to describe Glenn with an adjective, he's a dapper man. He's dapper, I think, is a good adjective to describe Glenn. He never a hair out of place on his beard. And believe it or not, if you go over to his house and you catch him while he's gardening, do you know what he's wearing? A white collared shirt. He's the only man I know that gardens in a white collared shirt. He's even styling when he's out in the garden. And so Glenn honors the Lord not only in the way he lives, but in the way he presents himself. He's a man whose demeanor and appearance support the truth, the sobriety, and the attractiveness of the Christian gospel. And so, Glenn and Will, I want to publicly honor Christ today by publicly honoring you as his faithful servants. I've been blessed to know you both. I've been blessed to serve alongside of you both for 12 years, and I hope and pray that the Lord will give us many more years to serve alongside of one another. You know, it was said of the Apostle John, who was the last living apostle, and he lived into his 90s. It says that even after John was unable to walk into the church of Ephesus due to his advancing age, that he was carried into church, and that to his dying day, he was always encouraging the saints and fulfilling his ministry. That as an older man, he would be carried into the church, and he would say, "Little children, love one another." Glenn, as your health permits, we will continue to respect you as an elder statesman of Rosedale, and we will continue to include you in public ministry as much as we can. But you are, however, from this point forward, relieved of your active duties and your active responsibilities as an elder of our church. And we're now giving you an honorary title. It's not a biblical title, but we're going to give it to you anyway, of Elder Emeritus. You've served the church well, brother, but your work is not done. And there are still many more ways that the Lord wants to use you and Will to be a blessing to this local body and to advance the interests of Christ's kingdom. Well, quickly, thirdly and finally, there's a third command here, which is to imitate their faith. The ultimate goal of Christ-centered leadership in the church is to glorify God by raising up multiplying disciples of Christ. The process of raising up multiplying disciples begins by proclaiming the word of God, calling men and women to repentance and faith in Christ. It continues as we model the gospel in every aspect of our lives. It culminates in challenging others to do the same by imitating our example. The Apostle Paul understood this principle. We read his words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," Paul said. Now, the goal of imitations is not that we become little clones of the church leaders, but rather that we would see the ways that Jesus and the gospel are reflected in their lives, incorporating those qualities into our own lives so that we become more and more like Jesus to people around us. We are called to consider and imitate the outcome of Glenn's faith because Glenn has been actively imitating Christ for decades. Although it's good to take an occasion like this to honor our great God by honoring the godly leadership he's established, let me let you in on a little secret. The best way that you can honor our brother Glenn and Will, it's not by sending them a card. It's not by telling them verbally how much you've appreciated them, and those are good things to do. But the best way that you can show your appreciation is by imitating their faith and by investing deeply in your walk with the Lord. There is no greater joy for a pastor than to see his spiritual children walking in the truth. That's what it's about. Glenn and Will, thank you for serving so faithfully among the flock at Rosedale. May God help us to remember, to consider, and to imitate so that we might become more like our Master and our Savior, the perfect shepherd of the sheep, and the one to whom every under-shepherd will one day give an account.